Thanks very much, Heather. Good to see you tonight. If you don't know me, my name is John, and we are finishing the Abraham series, sort of. We're actually going to hear about Abraham next week as well, but in a different context. So if we could have that first picture on the screen. When we started this series, which we've called Real Faith, The Life of Abraham, I define faith as a willingness to follow God into the unknown, convinced that his character and the promises in his word are always trustworthy and true. And I think that's a fairly reasonable definition of faith. It is trusting God when you don't know what's going to happen, but we're relying upon everything that he is and is in his word. So after enrolling in the school of faith, Abraham and Sarah had some real highs as they followed God and his word, and they had some real lows as they scored a few F minuses in the school of faith. This included the time when their fears replaced their faith, and of course they came up with their own schemes, their own solutions to make things happen, and the result of that wasn't too good. There were some negative consequences for them and also for many other people as well. So shortcuts are never a good idea. God, however, was faithful even when they weren't faithful, and failure is never final in the school of faith, which is a relief to know. But the opportunity for us to learn from our mistakes and move forward, growing in a renewed trust and obedience. As we move to this next slide, Graydon, we heard in our Bible reading one of the saddest things that can happen, and that is the death of your spouse. And there are some within our congregation who have actually experienced this firsthand. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, or Hebron, and we're told that she died at the age of 127. And I was surprised to read in a commentary that this is the only place in the whole of the Bible where a woman's age is given at her death. Interesting. So as we're told that Sarah died at this ripe old age, despite her ups and downs in the school of faith, she is upheld as a wonderful example of a woman that lived by faith. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, as we'll hear next term, wives are encouraged to follow her example in having the same inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, and also showing biblical submission to their husbands, not unbiblical submission. So Abraham got the news of Sarah's death, and so he returned to mourn and weep over Sarah, which is a really perfectly natural thing to do, because as Christians, we are not exempt from trials, we are not exempt from loss and tragedy. But there's a big difference. You see, if we are a believer, if we're trusting in Christ, we have the Lord's presence to sustain us and strengthen us at those difficult times. And his grace is not going to be given in advance. It will be given just at the time that we need it. And many here can testify to the reality of that grace. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, that we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Because like Abraham, we have a sure hope in God, the hope of the resurrection, that we will see our believing loved ones once again and spend eternity with them. Now, it's quite tempting to breeze over this chapter, which isn't the main one we're going to be looking at, and sort of not notice some very significant points that are found in it. See, Abraham was offered a tomb as he wanted to bury his wife by the local inhabitants. And when someone offers you a freebie, well, you often take it, don't you? But not in this case. And in those days, it was a real big deal to be buried in the country that you saw as your country, your native land. And so by choosing to establish this family plot in Mamre, Abraham was staking his claim. He was putting down his roots in the promised land. In other words, he was practically demonstrating his belief that God had given him and his offspring the promised land as a lasting inheritance for him and for them. And as I thought about this, there's a similar passage in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6 to 15. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he actually was told to buy up some land in Jerusalem, knowing full well that the Babylonians were just about to attack, conquer the city, and take everyone into captivity. And yet he bought this land. And by buying this land, he believed God's promise that after the 70-year exile, God's people would come back and the land would be available. And so the Bible tells us that Ephron, he eventually named a price for this field. And Abraham simply agreed to the terms, without haggling over the price. And so the field of Machpelah and its cave, it officially became the first piece of the promised land that was owned by Abraham and his family. He paid 400 shekels of silver, and at the town gate, which is sort of the centre for commerce, he made the agreement in the sight of witnesses, the people. And then, leaning on the Lord's strength, he buried his wife Sarah there with the clear intention he would be laid to rest next to her when he died. So as we move to the next slide, if you have your Bible and your Bible app open, let's read in Genesis 24, verse 1 to 9. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, amongst whom I am living, but will go to my country and my relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to the land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I'll give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. So when Sarah died, Abraham would have been 137 years of age. And sometime after this, he gave a special task to his senior servant, probably still Eliezer of Damascus, but we're not told. And conscious of continuing on the family line, Abraham entrusted this vital task to his main servant to find a suitable wife for Isaac. And so in doing this, he showed great parental responsibility, and also there was so much more at stake than just Isaac's happiness. You see, the family line had to continue because this is the human ancestry of the seed mentioned in Galatians, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was everything at stake. Now, as this farmer wanted a wife, sorry about the title, Abraham insisted on two not negotiable conditions that weren't to be compromised under any circumstance. Firstly, Isaac's wife was not to come from the unbelieving Canaanites, as Israel were later given the clear principle that God's people were strictly forbidden to intermarry with the foreign nations. They weren't even to make a peace treaty with them. And the reason for this was the danger of the believing spouse being dragged down by the unbeliever to compromise their faith or not to be as effective as they possibly could be married to another believer. Even more importantly, if we are commanded to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and if we are commanded to put him first in our life, does it not make logical sense that we would want to find a partner for life who has the same heart, the same love for God, and is going in the same direction? In fact, in the New Testament, we have a clear teaching where we're commanded in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18, not to be unequally yoked, which means to be joined to an unbeliever in certain circumstances, and marriage would be one of those. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, we're clearly told that believers are only to marry a fellow believer, in other words, another Christian. Now, it is true that sometimes the unbelieving spouse actually becomes a Christian, but the reality is that this is by far the exception rather than the norm. And so God, in his wisdom, gave this instruction to save us all a lot of grief, knowing the difficulties and the trials that can happen when you are married to a non-Christian, especially if children are involved. Now, as well as Isaac's wife having to be a follower of God from his own people, the secondary condition was that she had to be willing to come to the promised land, not his son taking the backward step of having to go back where Abraham came from. And so perhaps an application from this for us today is, as well as marrying a fellow Christian, we need to carefully consider if we are actually going in the same direction. Are they willingly doing so? Now, as his servant then asked what would happen if the girl didn't want to do this, Abraham encouraged him by saying that an angel would actually go before him to make the journey a success. So if you're single, then be praying to God for a good angel to take care of the matter. Furthermore, if the woman didn't want to come back with him, then the servant was actually going to be released from the oath. So after this, Abraham made his servant swear that he would fulfill his mission, and by placing his hand on his inner thigh or his loin, this was a sign of submission. In our staff meeting, we couldn't figure out terribly much else of what it signified, so we didn't go any further on that one. Now, in Genesis 24, verse 10 to 14, we read on. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may get a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So from these verses, we can see that Abraham's servant was a godly man, and he was very engaged with this important mission that he was given. And he must have been, because it was actually a grueling 700-kilometre trip to go to northern Mesopotamia to the town of Nahor, which would have been named after Abraham's brother. And as Abraham's servant saw this as an exercise of faith, he prayed for the Lord to guide him and to lead him to the right woman of God's choice for Isaac. And this reminded me of some proverbs that a lot of you would know when it comes particularly to seeking a marriage partner. And that's Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And then there's Proverbs 16, verse 3. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Now, as he prayed to God about this situation, this need, Abraham's servant was quite specific in his prayer. And so we also should learn to be very specific in our prayers as we pray according to God's will. In verse 15 to 27, we're then told, "Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water from your jar.' 'Drink, my lord,' she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, 'I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink.' So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success." And one thing that was pointed out in a home group during the week was that camels drink an awful lot of water. So this wasn't just a little task. She was really engaged in doing it. Reading on, "When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring worth weighing a beaker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, 'Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' She answered him, 'I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor.' And she added, 'We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night.' Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives.'" Talk about an answer to prayer. So as the Bible says that Rebecca arrived at the well, this happened even before Abraham's servant had finished praying. And it's a reminder to us that God knows what he needs and he has the provision already in store, but he still wants us to be praying for these things. And when he spotted Rebecca, Abraham's servant was obviously quite excited. Maybe this is the one. And so he wondered if this was God's provision for his master's son. So he asked her for a drink, and she readily complied with the request, and then she went even further by watering all of his camels. And doing this, it showed that Rebecca had a servant's heart. She was willing to go beyond what was expected. As Abraham's servant was highly impressed with this girl, he immediately gave her a gold nose ring and two gold bracelets, perhaps the equivalent in those days of a red rose. And after this, he must have been absolutely amazed when he discovered Rebecca was actually one of Isaac's relatives, which confirmed that God had been leading and guiding him every step of the way. As Rebecca offered him and the other servants hospitality, Abraham's servant was so filled with joy that he bowed down and thanked God. And sometimes we forget to do that. You know, when we have those answers to prayer, God delights in us giving thanks to him and praising him for the answer. Well, reading on in verse 28 to 33. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought from the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So Rebecca runs home and tells them the news, and out comes Laban. And when you remember Laban and how shrewd he was, particularly in his dealings later with Jacob, you'd really have to wonder about his motives when he saw this jewelry, and of course straight away he wants to offer hospitality. When they arrived at the house, the camels were unloaded, the servant and his men were taken care of. But as food was set before them, Abraham's servant refused to eat. This is so important, he had to tell them the story. And the whole story is actually repeated in our account. You'd be relieved to know I'm not going to read it all out. But he shared about Abraham and Sarah, how God had blessed them with a child in their old age. He told him about the clear instructions he'd been given and how God, in an amazing way, had answered prayer. As well as offering him a drink, the sign was that she would be the one if she watered the camels, and of course she passed the test with flying colours. So after his explanation, we jump to verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success on my journey. Send me on my way so that I can go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" As the overwhelming weight of evidence pointed this to being the Lord's will, the family gave their consent to this arranged marriage, which of course was by divine appointment. And in response, Abraham's servant lavished them with gifts of gold and silver. And then there was this banquet to celebrate the occasion. And in the morning, there was a little bit of a hiccup because Rebecca, her family wanted her to stay a little bit longer before she left, because, as I failed to mention, she actually said yes. So in response, Abraham's servant politely insisted, "Let us go." He wanted to get back to his master. He had 700 kilometers to travel. Now at this point, we're told Rebecca was consulted, and she was asked if she was willing to leave and go in the step of faith. And while marriages were arranged normally back in those times, there is evidence that those who were involved in them still had a say in the matter, as we see here. And the great thing about Rebecca is that she immediately said yes, without any hesitation, without any delay. Obviously, God had been preparing her heart, and maybe, just maybe, she had been praying for a husband anyway. And as she expressed this incredible faith, it struck me that this was the same faith as Abraham. She was prepared to leave all of her family and her friends, everything she knew, behind her to take a step into the unknown based on the testimony of Abraham's servant. And so she left, and she trusted God, because God gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him, which is an old saying. So in chapter 24, it reaches its climax, verse 59. "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and he looked up and he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took a veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, the fact that she took a nurse and attendants along showed this was not an economic decision. I mean, the family was well off. She was stepping out in faith. And as she received the family's blessings, it's very significant, the wording here. They prayed that she would have many descendants, and of course, ultimately, the Messiah would come through that line and possess the promised land. And after receiving the blessing, she then departed with Abraham and his servant, Abraham's servant and the men, together with a nurse, her attendees, went on this long, long journey. And as they went on this journey, the anticipation would have grown. And then Rebecca finally met Isaac. It was almost evening, and they were out. He was out in the field meditating. It's a bit unsure what that means, probably praying and pondering the things of God. And as he spotted the caravan of travellers in the distance, he noticed there was more people. So obviously the mission had been a success. "My wife, my future wife, is amongst those people." And at this point, as Rebecca got down from her camel, the original Hebrew actually literally says she fell off a camel. So there was a lot of excitement there, and she's trying to figure out, who is this young man? And of course was told, this is Isaac. So was it love at first sight? Well, I think it would have been difficult for Isaac, because as soon as she got an eyeful of him, she put on a veil, and so he couldn't really get a glimpse. Now, the Bible leaves us hanging a little bit about the details of the wedding, but I'm sure that both of them would have been a little bit nervous as they met, as they were introduced, and of course as the story was told to Isaac about everything that had happened. Now, the wedding happened. We're not specifically given details, but we're told that Isaac took her into her mother's tent, married her, and he trusted in God's sovereign choice. What an amazing account. Now, one of the things that I noticed about this was an arranged marriage. And one of the amazing things is, in countries where arranged marriages are common, the divorce rate is often much lower than in other countries. Now, I don't know the reason completely for that. Perhaps part of the reason may be because people have made that commitment to love one another, and they've decided to stick to that commitment based on their wedding vows, no matter how hard situation may become. And so we're told Rebecca, who we're told was a very attractive woman, and Isaac, who was no doubt probably handsome himself, they had to actually learn to love one another, and it's a lifelong process. In the same way today, love is a choice we need to constantly be making based on the commitment that we made before God and before other people when we made our wedding vows. And that is to sacrificially love one another for Christ's sake. Now in Genesis 25 verse 19, we're actually told that Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah, which would have been about 3 years after his mother had died. And the effect of this happy event was that he was greatly comforted. And I think it would have brought a lot of comfort and joy to Abraham, to everybody involved. And throughout all of this, it's worth noting that Abraham's servant absolutely faded into the distance. We don't hear anything more about him. And so as I read this, it reminded me a little bit of John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled his role and then he faded into the background, just like Abraham's servant. And yet the amazing thing is, as both men had the privilege of helping to make God's plans come to fruition, these heroes of the faith who work behind the scenes quietly will be rewarded for their faith one day. Well, even though Abraham was 137 when Sarah died, Genesis chapter 25 tells us that there was a bit of spark still left in the old rooster, as he had six sons with one of his wives, Keturah, and sons also with his concubines. And as we go to the last slide, we're told in verse 7 that at 38 years after Sarah's death, Abraham died at the ripe old age of 175. And you know, God had promised him that his life would be blessed, that it would be a good life filled with peace and contentment because he feared the Lord, and that promise was answered. As the ebb and flow of his life came to a close, I believe that he could testify with the words that were later written in Isaiah 46 verse 4. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Even though he had other wives, he was eventually buried next to his beloved Sarah in that cave that he had bought in Machpelah. And by doing this, he confirmed his claim on the promised land as the place that God had given to him and his descendants Israel as part of an unconditional covenant. And interesting to note about the funeral, you can read this later on, is despite being sent away, Ishmael actually came back and helped with the burial process. The Bible goes on to say, though, that the greatest blessing was still reserved for Isaac. And yet Ishmael also became a great nation. In fact, he had 12 sons, which is interesting. So at the conclusion of this series, I think a fitting way to close it off is to read the words of Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. We read this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised to them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So I guess the question that we have to answer as we've looked at the life of Abraham is, have we enrolled in the school of faith? Have we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour? Have we repented of our sin? And if not, then I'd encourage you tonight to consider enrolling in that school of faith. It's an amazing journey with God. And if you would like to speak a bit more about that, maybe even have some questions, and Phil, myself, we're available after the service to speak to you. For those of us who have, may the life of Abraham really show us that we need to follow God wholeheartedly. And when we stuff up, which we will, we need to pick ourselves up and we keep going on in the school of faith and learn from our mistakes. With that, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity over these past weeks to listen to the account of Abraham. Father, we thank you for Abraham and Sarah. We thank you for their faith. In their great steps of faith, we see something of ourselves. In their great failures, we certainly see a lot of ourselves. And Father, I do pray that as we live by faith, that you would please help us to do that each day in a way that glorifies Christ. And Father, if there's anybody here tonight who's not yet taken that step to enrol in the School of Faith, I pray that you would help them to do that, to follow Christ, as many of us have done in this room. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.